This morning, we will be looking at Psalm 73. Psalm 73. The title of the sermon this morning, I've always wrestled with titles to sermons, but this morning the title of the sermon is A Spiritual Conflict. A Spiritual Conflict. I love the Psalms. As you look and read through the Psalms, we find such deep inner thoughts that if we were to just observe a person from the outside, but when we read the Psalms, we see such deep inner turmoil and conflicts that go on. It's like when we listen to Psalms on the radio, it's an expression of something that other people can't see. And it's such a joy to read through the Psalms. I find myself in the Psalms. I come to Psalms like Psalm 51 and find that the psalmist expresses a contrite and repentant heart in words that just fit so well. But this morning, let's look at Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, but their strength is firm. There are no trouble. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak vaunted. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are at ease. They increase in riches. Verse 13. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are brought into desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I might declare all of His works. Here in the psalm, it is attributed to Asaph. And what we see here is revealed from the heart of the psalmist, a spiritual conflict. Something that if you were to have seen Asaph and you say, hey Asaph, how's it going today? Oh, it's going fine, brother. Doing fine. But deep inside, he is in a spiritual conflict. Now some of you say, well, I don't understand that. How could somebody doubt God? And how could somebody be in a spiritual conflict? Because God is so good. Hang on, brother. You'll get there one day. If you serve the Lord long, you will encounter times where you will enter into a spiritual conflict. Let's look at the conflict. Verse 1. Truly, God is good to Israel and those that are of a pure heart. But as for me, my feet had well nigh slipped. The psalmist had been taught, probably from his childhood, as he walked, as he laid down, as he sat, that God is good to Israel and those that are of a pure heart. That God is a God who is a sovereign God, and that God is a God who is a just God. He rewards those who do good, and He punishes those that do evil. He had been taught that truly God is good to Israel and those of a pure heart. And I believe that even in this psalm, he is making that as a statement. As he has come through this conflict, that's his conclusion, that God is good. But he enters into the conflict when he says, he lets us know, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. His feet had slipped. His steps had nearly slipped. In other words, he began to doubt the truth of God. And folks, let me tell you, that is the beginning of every spiritual conflict, is to doubt the trustworthy Word of God. Is that not what Satan done when he came to Adam and Eve? He got them to doubt the Word of God. And it ended up in disastrous consequences. You know, I am thankful that we have the Word of God. Because in our own understanding, we would not know how to go. We need the Word of God to guide us. And I appreciate Brother Whitney as he expressed to us that many times the downfall of the minister is when the sacred things become familiar to us. How can we allow the Word of God to become so familiar to us that we start to doubt it? I am so thankful for God's Word. But the beginning of every spiritual conflict is when we seek to elevate our own understanding above what we read in the Scriptures. Notice the cause of the conflict. His feet had slipped. Why? For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He was envious of the boastful when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. He had taken his eyes off the God of heaven, and he had placed them upon the men around him. He says, you know, God, I know, I've been taught, and you, in your word, you show that God is good to Israel and those of a pure heart. But when I look with my eyes, I see that the wicked prosper. So, in my esteem of things, you're not good. The cause of every spiritual conflict is when we take our focus off of God and put them on something else. When we begin to doubt the Word of God. So his first cause, and a red flag that you might be entering into a spiritual conflict, is, are you envious of those around you? Are your eyes more upon the people around you? And are you envious of those who have more than you? Do you start to notice how that the wicked prosper? Maybe you're going to church and you see the guy getting his boat all set up to go out to the lake in it, that nice $300,000 home, and you start to be envious of the wicked. He was starting to doubt the goodness of God because of the prosperity of the wicked. He describes them in verses 4 through 12 of how they are arrogant in their wickedness. He says there are no pains in their death. Their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouths against the heaven and their tongues walk through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, and the waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know, and is there any knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Notice how he has stretched the truth way out of line. He is using such hyperbole here to describe. In his eyes, the wicked never had any troubles. And they always increase in riches. He had a faulty view of reality.
All right.
So the first cause here is the envy of the wicked. Mm-hmm. And by the way, it's easy for us to be envious of those on Wall Street. And it's easy for us to be angry with those that have so much more than we do that seem to ignore the truths of Scripture. And we don't need to be drawn in to be envious of the wicked. The second cause of the spiritual conflict, he takes his eyes off of God and he distrusts the Word of God. He looks around and he envies the wicked. And the second red flag that you're entering into a spiritual conflict is your eyes turn to yourself and you start to self-pity. You start to doubt the goodness of God if you're in a pity party. Notice the seriousness of this spiritual conflict. You say, well, Brother Keith, I'm a Christian. What does it really matter if I start to doubt God and doubt the truths of God's Word? What does it really matter? Notice the seriousness of this spiritual conflict. Verse 13. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain. Think about that for a moment. What is the psalmist saying? He's saying, it's a useless thing for me to follow God. Surely cleansing my heart is in vain. It's a useless thing for me to seek to serve God. I have washed my hands in innocence. I was like a small child with no understanding. He is so close to apostasy at this point. Now, I believe that God preserves His children. And I believe that He'll lead them to heaven. But that does not excuse us from watching ourselves.
All right.
And it is a serious thing to set yourself over the Word of God and say, you know, God, Your Word says this, but from my experience, I look at the wicked and it's just not true. He has come to the point where he has said, surely I have cleansed my heart in vain in this useless thing. And he starts to pity himself. I have washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. You know, we have such an advantage over the psalmist. We can read in Romans and in the New Testament where God takes all things and works them for the good of those who love Him.
You're right.
We can understand that God treats us like a father and He disciplines us because He loves us.
Right.
We can understand that because the things that come in our lives, God is working out Christ-likeness in us through those things. But here, he sees the loving hand of God and he complains in self-pity. He says, all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. So we can see the spiritual conflict and the darkness surrounding the psalmist. He has doubted the word of God. He has taken his focus off of God and allowed himself to be envious of the wicked, and he has started to self-pity.
Yeah.
And it's a very dark place inside.
Mm.
But he's holding it all in. And as I said earlier, maybe somebody's seen him, and Asaph being maybe the choir leader, you know, he's around the spiritual elements of Israel. Brother Asaph, how's it going? Oh, it's going great. God is good. He's hiding it inside. But it starts to get to me. His conscience starts to come to him. Notice verse 15. He says, if I had said I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. It was beginning to get at him so much that he was thinking about expressing it. But then he thought about how untrue he would have been to the generation of children that would have heard him. There's the persevering hand of God. The persevering hand of God that holds him up even in the spiritual crisis. He said, notice this, he says, he had been untrue to the generation of children. And he said, if I would have said, I will speak thus. You know, it's sometimes good if you are doubting to just keep it to yourself. Today we have a whole movement that says we need to be authentic. And whatever crosses your mind, just express yourself. Brothers and sisters, you don't want to express yourself when you're mocking the God of heaven and when you're calling Him a liar. You need to hold your peace. You need to find yourself in prayer. You need to find yourself seeking a cure for your spiritual conflict. And you need to hold your peace. So he says, if I would have said this, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. It's a dark place. But then we start to see the cure in verse 17 of the spiritual conflict. The cure to the spiritual conflict. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein. His conflict was, I looked around and I see how the wicked prosper. And that causes me to doubt the goodness of God. If God is to lift up those who are true to Him and bless those and to punish the wicked, truly God is not good.
All right.
But then he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein. It doesn't solve the problem of why the good people suffer evil things. But it does let us know that one day there will be a payday. You know, here, I believe the first step to the cure in the spiritual conflict is you need to go to the sanctuary of God. You need to go where the Word of God is preached. You need to go where the people of God are gathered. But the first thing Satan will do is he will come to you and say, you can't go to church. You can't go sing all the way the Savior leads me. Look at your heart. You're such a hypocrite. You can't go where people are praying. You're doubting the goodness of God. And here people are praising God for His goodness. Satan will whisper in your ear. You're a hypocrite. But that's the very place we need to be. That is where our cure is found, is among the people of God when we are doubting God. It's there that we are encouraged. It is there that we are lifted up. And it is there that we will find the cure to our conflict. He says, then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. Earlier he said, my feet had well nigh slipped. But his feet were not slipping. God was holding him. God was persevering him. Even in his spiritual conflict, God was holding him up. And God was using the events of his life, no matter what his circumstances were, God was using them for his benefit.
All right.
It is the wicked that are set in the slippery places. It is the wicked that God just lets them run free. He does not come to them and prick their conscience as He does the believer, the child of God. He does not bring things into their life to work out Christ's likeness. He lets them run. He lets them choose their own path. And that is the path of a slippery place. How many times we mistake the loving hand of God in our life that is for our own good, and we mistake it as the punishment of God when it is His loving chastisement to bring us more into the likeness of Christ.
All right.
It is the chastisement that keeps us from running to destruction. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down into destruction. How they are brought into desolation as in a moment. Tony Evans, I heard him give an illustration of when he was a younger minister. He had a Ford Pinto. And around I-20 corridor, it's always icy. And he said, I was thankful that my Ford Pinto had worn out tires and the wires were sticking out on the tires that would hold me on the icy road. And so he had a good attitude. That God had called him to preach, and he was fired up, excited as a young minister. And he said he was going to preach one morning, and it was an icy morning, and a Cadillac drove by and just blew him off the road. And it was a local thug in the neighborhood, known for criminal activity. And there he was driving a new Cadillac. And here's Tony driving this little beat-up Pinto. He said, I started to be envious of the wicked and say, Lord, here I am, your faithful servant, going to preach. And here goes that wicked man driving by in such a blessed Cadillac. And he started to pity himself. He said he was pitying himself and he was really giving it to God as to why. And he rounded the corner and there the Cadillac was upside down in the ditch. Surely you set him in slippery places. And the psalmist understood therein. So the first step to the cure of a spiritual conflict when we begin to doubt the Word of God is not to remove ourselves from the people of God. It's not to say, well, I need to be authentic. I can't continue like I am. I need to go find myself somewhere. I need to go away and evaluate my beliefs. No, the first cure is to place yourself where the truth of God is taught so you can understand the solution to your conflict. He says here that they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream would one awake, so, O Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. So the first part of the cure to the spiritual conflict is to go to the house of God, to the people of God. Then, but that's not the end. He understood their end. He understood how the wicked would one day be judged and how that he was wrong about the goodness of God. But the cure to spiritual conflict does not come apart from confession of our sin. Notice verse 21. Thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. He confesses his sin before the Lord. He confesses his sin of doubt. And many times we will enter into a conflict, a spiritual conflict, where we walk away from the Word of God or where we doubt the Word of God, and we've come to the understanding that we were wrong, but we leave it there. But yet the problems continue to come with us. I believe we need to confess to the Lord our sins for the cure to be complete. You know, I mentioned it to my Christian doctrine class last night. Many times we'll talk about our marriages and that we have a communication problem, when in fact we have a sin problem of pride. And we'll go to God and, God, I need help with communication. I've got a communication problem with my wife. Help me. When we really need to be confessing to the Lord, Lord, I am prideful and I have mistreated my wife. Forgive me. I think we've overlooked confession and repentance as a cure to our spiritual conflicts way too often in our day. We're a proud people. We don't want to confess to the Lord that we were wrong. But here the psalmist, notice, he went from being such the expert. He looked around and he saw that he placed himself as a judge over the Word of God. Well, God's Word just doesn't meet my experience. God's Word just isn't not reasonable. I can show you all the evidence of the wicked people prospering. He placed himself over the Word of God, but notice his confession. Thus my heart was grieved, I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. He was like a dumb animal that chews his cud when he really thought how that he placed himself over the truth of God's Word. So, part of the cure is confession. And then we see the comfort come. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Before, it was his feet. Before, it was all about him slipping. But now notice he says in the comfort, you have a hold of me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel.
All right.
And then he says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You know, no matter what our circumstances are, we can trust in the goodness of God. No matter what our mind may tell us, no matter what we may feel deep in our heart, we should never doubt the goodness of God. The psalmist comes to the conclusion that whom have I in heaven but you? You know, this would be a hard verse to teach at a youth camp. My flesh and my heart fell. But I think we understand that here today. We're not meant to live forever. And all the blessings of God doesn't come in this lifetime.
Amen.
But God is the strength of our heart and our portion.
Right.
Not just for now, but forever.
Yeah.
Well, he comes to a concluding contrast. We've seen the spiritual conflict. We've seen the cause is that when we place ourselves as the judge of God's Word and we judge God's Word by our own intellect, when we doubt the Word of God, when we are envious of the wicked and when we pity ourselves, we see the cure comes placing ourselves under the preaching of God with the people of God. We see also that we should confess our sin before the Lord when we doubt Him, and we receive the comfort. Finally, the concluding contrast, verse 27-28. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I might declare all your works. There's not a verse, verse 27 and verse 28. There's not a middle verse in there, an in between. Where are you today? Where are you today? Are you far off from God?
All right.
You know, I guess I've had students that I've talked to, and I don't understand exactly how they think about eternity. But a lot of the students that I've talked to, not here at this school, but at other schools, at DJC, either they just do not think about eternity, they just put it off, or they just somehow think that they can live any life they desire, but God is just going to allow everyone to come into heaven. But this concluding contrast is drawing a line. And it's saying that God is good, and God will bless and love those who are His. But make no mistake, God will punish those who are not.
All right, right.
For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish, and you have destroyed all of those who desert you for heart. But it's good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord, that I might declare all your works. Are you in a spiritual conflict this morning? If you're not, it may be a phone call in the morning. It may be something next week. It may be a neighbor or an occurrence in your community that you just can't wrap your mind around. How could God allow such a thing? And it's okay to go to God and to ask God to help you to understand. And it's okay to go to God and ask Him to give you strength. But it's not okay to doubt the goodness of God.
All right, right.
When we do, we enter into a spiritual conflict that we don't want to be. So this morning, if you've been in a spiritual conflict, then I believe you need to seek the Lord's truth that you might understand. You need to confess your sin before the Lord, and you will receive comfort, and you will be lifted up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for that we can trust you, even when the circumstances around us cause us not to be able to fully understand, Lord. Father, just strengthen our faith. Strengthen our faith that we may always trust in your goodness. In Christ's name, amen.